Welcome to the PCTR Podcast. I'm Robbie Utterberg, Senior Pastor. I want to thank you for listening today. We hope that you hear from God and that this podcast encourages you in your faith journey. You can connect with us on social at facebook.com/PCTRNJ or our Instagram handle, PCTRNJ. Or you can find more information or resources at PCTR.org. Have a great day. Peace.
Have you ever had a debt that you couldn't repay? A few weeks ago, I told you about growing up in Evergreen, Colorado. It's a town just west of Denver up into the mountains. And I told you about a time when a mountain lion came and moved into our backyard. Well, that was such a problem for a lot of reasons, but particularly because I would regularly go out and play in that backyard. And I've got a picture of that I shared with you a couple weeks ago. So this was the backyard. You can see kind of around the side of the house here. And when I was about 11, I remember I got a new-to-me ladies' five-wood. It was perfect as an 11-year-old. I was so excited. It had a blue head. And I took it out into the backyard and around to the right side of the house there. The lot next door was completely vacant. And so I went out to hit some golf balls, and the grass was kind of tall, but I could find a spot where I could get through it. And I remember taking this swing and hitting the ball so beautifully, so perfectly. It's one of those, if you play golf, it was that one, right? That's so pure. It's the reason you come back and play again, even though the rest of your day is terrible, right? It was amazing. And I'm watching as the ball is flying and it's just soaring. And then I see it taking a slight left turn. And then a little bigger left turn, and then I realized, oh no, this isn't good, and crash! I shattered the sliding glass door leading to our deck of our house. And I had that horrible sinking feeling in my stomach, and it was so loud, there was absolutely no hiding it, and there was glass everywhere. And I gotta say, my parents were pretty cool about it. They let me live. So that was nice. And I remember that, of course, had the glass replaced, and it was probably about $250. That's what I remember. Now, I was 11, and that was a few years ago, and there was no way I could repay it. But it didn't stop them from giving me the opportunity. And so they gave me jobs for weeks around the house, chores to do over and over. And after all the weeks, they finally told me I could be done. And I am confident they did not get $250 worth of labor out of 11-year-old me. Right? They just had to suck it up because it was a debt I couldn't really pay. So the Bible talks about sin like that, as a debt we cannot. We're going to move into that this morning. This is the next message in our Lent sermon series called Worse Than We Thought, Better Than We Imagined. It's a series looking at the truth about sin and the gospel. And one of the convictions behind this series is that sin is so much more than just a performance checklist. And not only is it more, it's actually much worse than that. But also, we have this conviction that no matter how bad we discover sin to be, the gospel or the good news is even better. Because if the good news that God saved us from sin is going to actually be good news, then it's got to be better than no matter how bad the sin is. And so our goal in this series is not to beat ourselves up because we're so bad, but instead to understand more fully and even more so experience something of the life and eternity changing power of the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to jump in again, but if you've missed any of our past messages, you can find those on our YouTube channel, PCTRNJ, if you're curious. But today we look at sin as debt. And so if you want to follow along as we jump into God's word again, you can. It's on the screen. This is from Colossians chapter 2. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, in this moment, we want to hear from you. But to hear from you, we recognize that we need you. We need you to help us clear all of the swirling thoughts in our minds, the distractions that pull on us. We need you to give us the ability to understand, even more so, the ability to receive what it is that you'd say, so that today, Lord, we could experience some more of the freedom from debt that you want for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So one of Paul's goals in this section of the letter that we just read to the Colossian church was to help them understand and grasp the treasures that are available for them through Jesus Christ. It's a lot like our goals for this series. But in the section that we just laid out, it begins with an encouragement before it gets to what is challenging. He says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Right, Paul's about to acknowledge that there are charges that came before them, but before he acknowledges that, he wants to encourage them that before you were ever thinking about pursuing God, he took the initiative to pursue you. Right? That when you were dead, when you were lost in your sin, when it was ruling over you, before you had your life at all put together, that's when God sent Jesus to save you. So if today you feel like you are beyond the love of God, if you feel like there's no hope for you, then this is the encouragement for you this morning. That God took the initiative then, and he's taking the initiative now. Even though you feel perhaps like there is just death inside of you, there is life in Jesus Christ. And so Paul goes on to remind them and us this morning that God forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. What he's acknowledging is that there is a charge, a legal charge, against all of humanity. Essentially, what it's saying is that we have an IOU that we haven't made good on. We owe something. Specifically, we owe God something. We have an obligation to God. So what do we owe God? Moses spelled out for us in Deuteronomy 10 what it is. It says, what does the Lord ask of you? In other words, what do we owe God? And he said, to fear God, to love God, to serve God with your whole, with all of your heart and all of your soul, to obey all of his commands and decrees for you. So what do we owe God? Basically our whole lives. And Moses adds, oh yeah, and it's for your own good. So it's for our good, but it's also an obligation. But why do we have an obligation to God? Why do we actually owe God our lives? It's like Moses was anticipating that question when he went on in Deuteronomy and said this. He says, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. See, we have an obligation to God because he made us and we belong to him. Right? None of us is truly self-made, especially at the most basic level. I don't know anyone who said, you know what? You know what I want to be right now? I want to be alive. Life wasn't our choice. Life was the gift of God and God alone, and he made you on purpose. And so what do we owe the one who made us, if not everything? Because without him, we would be nothing. And so we're indebted to God because he made us. And we have this sense even from our own lives and from our own kind of experiences, right? Like, we haven't created anyone. I haven't created anyone, but we have a sense of what do kids owe their parents? Especially, what do children especially owe good parents? I'm talking about parents who really love and care for their children, who are kind and have wisdom and are seeking to do everything that they can to put their kids onto the path of flourishing. What do kids owe those kind of parents? You've probably heard many stories like I have, some of your own stories, of rather than kids giving those parents respect and love and loyalty, rejection, estrangement. Right, this was part of the power of the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15, the story that he tells about the two lost sons. The younger son goes to his father in the story and essentially says, you know what, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want your inheritance. I don't really want you. I want your money. I want your stuff. And the father had provided him a good life, provision, and a place in the family. And this is how the son treats him. Now, we're offended by this, of course, as we should be. But the offense would have been so much greater in Jesus' day among the original hearers of this story. Because in that day, there was no back talk of children to their parents. We have become a little desensitized to it. It happens in our day. It shouldn't, but it does. In Jesus' day, the original hearers would have heard this, and they would have expected that father to whip or to beat their son, or even worse, because this kind of dishonor of a father, according to the Old Testament law, was worthy of execution. And so the son owed the father respect, at least, but really, the father deserved his love. And in the same way, we owe God our respect, our loyalty, our love, our affection, our obedience. I mean, unless you have brought yourself into being, if you made yourself, otherwise we are totally dependent on the goodness of God for life, and so we owe him. We have an IOU to God. And we feel that obligation, I think. I mean, Paul goes on and says it's not just an IOU, that we feel there are charges that stand against us. Like we're failing to actually make good and keep our obligation. I think we feel it every time we look in the mirror and we try to assess our worth or our value. When we try to figure out whether or not, am I a good person? Like whenever that happens in your life, it's like there's a trial going on, isn't it? And there's like this prosecuting attorney telling you all the reasons why you're not good at keeping your obligation, and we feel it in our gut. And then we go into kind of defense attorney mode, because that's what this trial requires, and we try to alleviate the sense of guilt. We try to prove ourselves innocent. And that's another place where sin just creeps in even further. So it's not just the sin of not giving God what we owe, but it's the sin then of pride, which also crops up right there, where we refuse to accept that we owe anyone anything. Right? I don't owe anyone. And we defend ourselves to the nth degree. We lash out in anger, we deflect, we blame others. This is why we talked a couple weeks ago about sin as self-deception. It's all these efforts to shield and defend ourselves from the verdict that, you know what? I'm still lacking. I haven't kept my obligation. I have a debt. And not only do I have a debt, I am now condemned. And people in Paul's day, and I think people in our day today, in that effort to try to get out from under the condemnation, to repay the debt, like we lean into the religion and the rules. In Paul's day, they were talking about circumcision. They were talking about new moon festivals and Sabbath days and all these rules that were being pointed to as the way in which you could actually pay your debt, essentially. But is religion enough? Is morality enough? Is striving to be a good person really enough to pay our debt? How good is good enough? See, when I talk to people about this, and this question comes up frequently, and when we press into it, how much is enough? How good is good enough? It almost always ends with, well, I hope I'm good enough. I hope I've done enough. It's not a very confident position, is it? It's not a very strong defense if there's a legal case being brought against us, if in court your whole case hinges on, well, I hope, that's not a very strong case. And I think leaning into our religious faithfulness, leaning in to try to prove that we are good enough, leaves us in that place of wondering and really unsure. Because we continue to have this nagging feeling that, you know what, I'm not quite good enough. And often that effort to demonstrate our good, that we're good enough, and to really make sure we put in enough religious effort, just betrays an even greater debt. It's where, you know, that love is supposed to come, or that filling our debt and obligation is supposed to come from the love of God. But often when we lean into our performance and our religion, it's not for love of God. It's really for the love of me. And I'm afraid of God. And so I love me enough to try to be obedient so that I can protect myself. And so all we do is add further sin. And Paul is essentially telling us, no, these efforts to fulfill your debt, now the charges still stand. And even more, we're condemned. The debt grows. We fail to keep our IOU to God. We add sin in our attempt to defend ourselves. We pile on. And so what if we started to put out there on the scale all of these things and weigh it out? You know, the picture of Lady Justice, right, is blindfolded. She's holding the scale so that on one side, the evidence is being presented for guilt. On the other side, it's being presented for innocence. And what if we went through that exercise and looked at our own lives? And on one side, we started to pack and stack up our debt that we owe to God, our whole very lives. And we started to then pile on top of that our sin, on top of our failure to keep our debt. And then on the other side, we try to defend ourselves. We try to put on it our goodness, our morality, our religion. Have I read the Bible enough? Have I given enough? Have I served enough? Am I a nice enough person to outweigh all of that? Which way will the scales tilt? At the end of the day, Paul's telling us this: we can't tilt the scales in our favor. We'll fail to fulfill the debt, and we'll add on top of it, perhaps, further treason and rebellion. So fundamentally, the debt that we owe is our life, either offered willingly and lovingly or demanded of me as a sentence and a verdict and condemnation. And so Paul wants us to take seriously the size and the weight of our debt, but at the same time, to remember that as bad as that is, the good news is even better. It's even greater. Right? Remember, he said we're made alive in Jesus Christ when we were dead in our sin. That it was Jesus who canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us, but instead, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. You know, when criminals were crucified on a cross, the charges that were brought against them, that they were guilty of, were usually written on a sign and then nailed onto the cross right above their head. And I wonder this morning, what would your sign say? You know, my sign might say something like treason, pride. Your sign might say something like hypocrisy or adultery or self-righteousness or complacency and laziness. What would your sign say? You know, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, he also had a sign nailed to his cross. You know what his sign said? It said, King of the Jews. That was his crime. Those were the charges against him, which really was no crime at all, was it? I think one of the things that tells us is that when Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross as an innocent man. They couldn't even find charges to bring. And so the only charges they brought were no charges at all, because Jesus had no debt. He had no obligation left to God. He loved the Father completely and sincerely with his whole being. He didn't withhold anything, even his own life when it was demanded on the cross. He served with joy and humility and sincerity. And so why did Jesus die? Because on that cross, Jesus took our debt on himself. By faith, when we trust that he stood in our place, our charges, your sign, was transferred to Jesus and nailed not just on a sign on the cross, but on his body. At that moment, it was the King who died in our place, paying the debt that we could never repay on our own, no matter how big that debt may be. Why was the life of Jesus perfect? Why was he fully God and fully man? Why was he a perfect sacrifice with no blemish? It was so that no matter how big our collective debt would be, no matter how enormous our sin would be, his life was worth even more. The infinite worth and value of the life of the Son of God, crucified on a cross, so that the charges of debt against us could be canceled. And you might be like, yeah, I know that, but I'm just not worthy of it. Really like the movie Saving Private Ryan. It's old at this point, but I think it's still an incredible movie. It's set in World War II, and the story is essentially, it starts off with there are four brothers that go to fight in the war. And tragically, the mother of these boys is on the same day going to receive three telegrams indicating that three of her four sons have died. And so that's when the mission is set in motion, and Captain John Miller, played by Tom Hanks, is charged with the job of locating and bringing back the fourth son, Private Ryan, so that his mother wouldn't have to bear the awful weight of losing all of her sons. And so Captain Miller takes a team of eight men behind enemy lines, even though it's highly likely that Private Ryan is already dead, since he is in an area that is an incredibly hot zone of fighting within Nazi Germany. But the squad fights their way through enemy territory, facing horrific dangers along the way, and they eventually find Private Ryan, and Captain Miller delivers the awful news that his other brothers are dead. And also delivers the good news that he's been ordered to bring Private Ryan home. Well, Private Ryan can't believe it. He feels conflicted. He doesn't want to abandon his post or the men that he's been serving with. And in the midst of their argument back and forth, one of Miller's guys jumps in and he says, "Hey, we've already lost two men because of this mission to come find you. So come on." And Private Ryan just continues to shake his head and says, it doesn't make any sense. Why? Why do I deserve to go? Why not any of these guys? They fought as hard as me. After more back and forth, Private Ryan refuses ultimately to leave, and so Captain Miller decides that, well, I can't change his mind, and so what we'll do is we'll stay here, we'll defend this bridge and this post, and after this battle, we'll hopefully be able to take him back home. Well, during the ensuing battle, a number of Captain Miller's other men and even Captain Miller himself received fatal wounds. And with his last words, Captain Miller says to Private Ryan, he says, "Earn this. Earn it." Private Ryan had struggled to receive grace before. Right? He knew that he didn't deserve to go home. He hadn't done anything more than any of the other guys in his company. He knew he wasn't worthy of it. Now how is he going to feel? Because it wasn't just the two men that had died in the process. It was this whole host of other men that had died. If he wasn't worthy before, how would he be worthy now? He couldn't earn this. And I really do like this movie. But this is a weight and a burden that humanity cannot carry. Because there was no way Private Ryan was ever going to be able to repay the debt. He was never going to be able to earn it. Imagine what the rest of his days would have been like when he went back home, carrying this debt, analyzing every detail, every move of his life. Have I done enough? Am I good enough? Am I worthy of the sacrifice that's made on my behalf? There was no way. And so many of us are living exactly like this, that we're living like we have to earn the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. And some of you, this was actually your explicit Christian upbringing. Where you heard basically, yes, Jesus, his sacrifice is to get you into the door. But once you put your faith in him, it's up to you from here. You better be perfect. You better be worthy of it. You better earn it. You better prove that Jesus didn't waste his life on you. And you carried this burden of debt that you could never carry on your own. Because we'll never be worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus. I couldn't pay the debt to God that I owed before, let alone the debt of Jesus' sacrifice. And frequently, this is often where I hear over and over from people, I just can't forgive myself. Another way of saying I'm just not worthy, I can't forgive myself. And I'm going to tell you, if you can't forgive yourself, whatever it is, it means that you haven't actually trusted in God's forgiveness for you. Because when we decide that we are unworthy of the sacrifice that Jesus has made, the reality is that I'm still carrying my debt of sin. I'm saying to God, I have a higher standard than you do. Because God says, by faith, that your debt is canceled because of the life and death of Jesus Christ on that cross. But instead, you're still holding on to that. I can't forgive myself. I still have a debt to pay. It's still more. Jesus' life and death, not enough. There's still more for me to do. You're clutching, holding on to your debt, and it will never work. And God says to you and to me, it's when you were dead in your sin and your debt, that's when God sent Jesus for you. Not once you were worthy, not when you were good enough, not when you had your life put together, when you paid for your past transgressions. It's still when you were under the crushing weight of death, that's when you are saved. Because rather than having to be crushed by that debt, Jesus was crushed on a cross for you. So that you could truly know that your debt has been canceled no matter how big it is. There's a pastor in England in the 20th century, David Martin Lloyd Jones, and he used this illustration. He says, imagine that you go on vacation, and when you get home, you discover that one of your neighbors has come and has paid a bill on your behalf. How would you feel? Well, he argues that it probably depend on the size of the bill. If they paid a few cents to cover, you know, a little bit of postage due, you might be like, hey, thanks. You know, and maybe they paid your water bill and you'd give them a high five. Maybe you'd give them a hug. They paid your rent, your mortgage. Maybe you'd kiss them. Maybe you wouldn't know how to handle yourself. The reality is, depends on the size of the bill, doesn't it? Is how we'd respond. And so when we start thinking about the reality of our sin as debt, the encouragement to you is don't downplay it, don't minimize it, don't try to avoid it, but instead lean in and see how big your debt truly is, how you have failed to give God what he is due, fulfilling that obligation, how in your pride, in your self-righteousness, how you have continued to add on to that pile and how impossible it is to pay yourself. All of that so that you can see the enormity of God's love and his grace for you, that his love is even greater than the size of your debt. See, the greater the debt that we acknowledge, that we see, that we know, the greater we realize God's love for us through Jesus Christ, because that's what he has come to take care of. See, Jesus tells, there's one point in Jesus' life and ministry where he's gathered in mixed company, which is often the case with Jesus. And he goes into one of the religious leaders' homes, and in this home, there's a woman there who has an unsavory reputation. And she's there, and she takes perfume, and she's pouring it over Jesus' feet, and she's weeping over his feet, and she's using her own hair to wash his feet. Imagine that, Jesus' dusty, dirty feet, because he ran around in sandals all day long on the dusty roads. She's using her hair to clean his feet. And these religious leaders are looking down on her and saying, this woman's debt is too big. How can you let her even touch you? And Jesus' response to them is, basically, you didn't give me anything when I came in here. You didn't give me anything, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. She has used her own hair to clean my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. As great as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Friends, when we realize how much debt has been forgiven of us, we experience the greater love of God for us, and then we can respond in love to his love. Our response no longer as an obligation like paying our taxes, just a public service reminder that's coming soon. But it's no longer an obligation like paying taxes. It becomes our joy, our delight, our love for him, having received and experienced his incredible love for us, the one who gave the infinite value and worth of the life of the Son of God to pay your debt and to pay mine. Friends, let's take a moment and let's, in prayer together, let's consider the size of our debt so that we can know the enormity of God's love for us today. Invite you to join me together in our corporate prayer of confession. You'll see it in the bulletin or on the screen, and then we're just going to make some space and allow you to do some work before the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, your love is amazing. You forgive even when we disobey. You care for us even when we are ungrateful. You guide us even when we rebel. We thank you for such amazing love. As we have sinned both by what we have done and by what we have left undone, have mercy on us. Treat us not as our disobedience deserves, nor repay us according to our rebellious acts. According to your great compassion, O Lord, remove our sin and brokenness from us, that we might love others as we have been loved and forgive as we have been forgiven. Hear us, O God, as we confess silently to you. Amen. Friends, the good news for us, we've heard this morning that in Jesus Christ, God has forgiven us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, nailing it to the cross, taking it away. In Jesus Christ, your debt has been forgiven. Amen.